Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I wanted to bring this week's offering to you. I'm going to be talking today about the untold story of the prodigal son. I want to remind you that I am preaching each Sunday at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook. Actually, there's a bonus because tomorrow Marty, my wife, is teaching the adult Sunday school class before the morning worship service. That class starts at 9:45. The morning worship service starts at 11 o'clock. And then we're studying Revelation, a breaking of the seals in Revelation chapter 6. Be studying that at 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. Anyhow, I would invite you to come. The church is on the corner of First Avenue and Buffalo, and it's got a lot of friendly people there that would love to have you come and be a part of the fellowship with them. Like I said, today I want to tell the untold story of the prodigal son. Last week I was talking about the older brother and the bitterness he was feeling, and I felt like I just wanted to go ahead and complete this story. Now, have you ever heard of the untold story of the prodigal son? Probably not. I'm taking a little bit of license here because I'm just looking at what the consequences honestly had to be when dad died. Anyhow, this story begins with a man who has two sons. The younger son asked his father for his portion of the family estate as an early inheritance. Now, I'm going to repeat some of the things I did last week just in order to get things in proper perspective. That was something a father could do by his own free choice, give out his inheritance early. He could not be coerced by his heirs. It was extremely offensive for the younger son to ask for his inheritance. In fact, this was an insult and a shocking request in Jewish culture, where the older son would get a double portion of the inheritance. Incidentally, the older son in such cases was expected to step in and help the father save face, but in this story, that just didn't happen. Jesus told this story in response to the Pharisees' complaint that he associated with sinners. And I would want to read to you again this story from Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons, and a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran out to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, and your father has killed a fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. See, this younger son was in rebellion against his father's authority, and he did not want to go along with his father's religion. He felt that he was missing out on whatever the far country had to offer, being stuck here on the farm. And he was tired of being stuck here on the farm with all the chores and the mundane existence. You know, it must have hurt Dad for his son to reject how he'd been raised. This father had provided a good home, provided food, shelter, love, and training for this son, and gave him all the tools to be a successful adult. Dad's heart must have ached to have his son want to leave. You know, I can relate. I have three grandchildren who were raised in the church but are sowing wild oats right now. They're out away from God, and it kills me to think they might continue to reject Jesus and end up in hell. Marty and I are praying that soon they'll come to themselves and say, what am I doing here? We love them so much, we just can't stand the thought of them being lost for eternity. Well, see this son as he struts off with his money jingling in his pocket. He is going to make his fortune. He will show everybody how much richer and better off he can be away from the old farm. Finally, you know the story, and we're just relating it so that we can continue on with what happened to him later. Finally, when his money and his friends were gone and he had hit bottom for a Jewish boy. I mean, imagine a Jewish boy out feeding pigs, a boy that came from a rich background, out there feeding pigs of all things and eating the pods that they had. He began to realize what he had given up and where his foolish choices had taken him. He gets to the far country and soon finds out it was much better at home, that now he's living where it's more cruel than he had ever imagined. His friends had helped him spend his fortune, and now they were gone. They were fair-weather friends. As long as he had money, they were there. Soon as the money ran out, they were not there anymore. Luke 16, 17 through 19. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. Here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Well, Dad had been constantly praying for this son. He loved him so much, and he didn't want to see him out there lost. And he prayed for him the whole time and kept watching for him to return every day. Finally, the young son starts to arrive, and Dad rejoiced and celebrated because this son that he thought was lost was coming home. You know, it's a lot like what happens when we come to Jesus. He's looking for us, and there is rejoicing, the Bible says, among the angels when a sinner comes home. Well, the older brother came in. He was really upset. Why in the world should this younger brother, who had rebelled against Dad, who had gone out and wasted all that money, why should they celebrate about him coming home? I mean, this younger brother was forgiven by the father. But what about the rest of the story? What probably happened after the prodigal's dad died? Well, the son was now a servant of the older brother until he learned the lessons of obedience. He no longer had his inheritance because he had wasted it on the sinful decisions that he had made when he went to the far country. He had lived with harlots. He indulged in every sin that his heart desired, but it had never satisfied him. In fact, it destroyed what should have been good in his life. You know, we can seek all kinds of excitement, all kinds of pleasure, all kinds of wealth. Nothing is going to satisfy us because there is a need that's built right into our hearts that only Jesus Christ can fill. And this young man found that the things he was trying to do out there, to have fun, to enjoy life, to show his independence, left him empty. He was not satisfied. Well, listen to the older brother in Luke chapter 15, verse 30. Yet when this son of yours, he says to the dad, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Now remember, everything now belonged to the older brother because the younger brother had taken his third of the inheritance that he was entitled to, and it was gone. So Luke 15:31 says, his father said to him, look, now, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. You know, somehow we've got the mistaken idea that we can sin and then run and ask forgiveness and there'll be no consequences for our actions. I want you to know there is always consequences from sin. Even if we ask God to forgive us and he forgives us, we still are going to reap consequences from our sinful living. It's better not to sin in the first place. Listen, sin always brings loss and destruction. God will forgive, but there is still a price to be paid. It's like throwing a rock into a pond and then praying that there'll be no ripples. Sin always has consequences. That's the part of the untold story of the prodigal son that people forget to acknowledge and forget to tell. A person might find forgiveness for a promiscuous sex life, but still be a candidate for sexual transmitted diseases. This sexually oriented society wants to sin and avoid the results, and it ain't going to happen. They want to take drugs with no after effects. Again, it ain't going to happen. How much better it would be to avoid sin in the first place, because sin always brings limitations. People talk of the character value of limitations, and I've known people that were almost proud of the sins they'd committed in the past. I've heard them say, well, I used to be a horrible sinner, and I did this, and I had that. But I want you to know something. There's no honor in that. The honor is when we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us and we become part of the kingdom of God. Imagine what God can do for a person who gets saved while still young and avoids those sinful snares of Satan. You know, think about your kids and your grandkids and how you need to build a base underneath them now, letting them know that God's ways are best before they go out there and then they have to reap a harvest. Even if they come back to God someday, they're still going to reap a harvest because of their sinful living. They can be forgiven. They can know their lives are going to be lived for Jesus Christ from there on, and they will eventually end up in heaven. But there still is consequences from that sinful living. It's kind of like if a person is a heavy smoker and then quits smoking and then wonders why they get lung cancer because of the fact that they had lived that life so long. Even if you're an old geezer or a geezerette, you should get saved as quickly as possible and let God help you clean up the mess that you made of your life. Some will say, well, I'm just too old and now it's too late. I was reminded of the story of Colonel Harlan Sanders, the man that did the Kentucky Fried Chicken. He was 77 years old when he asked Jesus Christ into his heart in 1979. He had lived a rough life with many failures until Jesus saved him. He had a filthy mouth that God helped him to clean up. He said for the most of his life, he knew he needed to devote his life to Jesus Christ. And finally, at 77 years old, he was fortunate enough to accept Christ as his Savior. And he calls it the greatest experience I've had in my 89 years of life. You know, people say, well, I'm just too old. No, as long as you've still got breath, you're still alive. You can call upon Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to save you from the depths of hell. Harlan Sanders acknowledged and shared the fact that no amount of good works would get him into heaven. Only having God in his heart would assure him of salvation. He urged all who would listen, especially the older people, to accept Christ before it was too late. God prospered him, as we know, and he used his wealth to bless others. He gave most of his wealth away. He said, you can't take it with you, so there's no use being the richest man in the cemetery because you can't do any business in there. Well, the prodigal son had wasted his inheritance, and sin had stripped it all away. Now he had to be the servant under the discipline of his older brother after Dad died. He had confessed to Dad in Luke 15:19, here, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And the older brother had been faithful to Dad, and Dad told him in Luke 15:31, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. So his older brother was now in control of the farm, now in control of everything. And you wonder, now his older brother, was he willing to accept this younger brother as a servant? This situation gave him the opportunity to become either bitter or better. You know, we all eventually face the choice of getting bitter or better. And both brothers face this choice. The younger brother, because he now no longer had anything to do with the inheritance, he was just a servant, could have got bitter. Or he could have said, this is better than what I had before. The older brother, because he felt like he had been betrayed, could have gotten bitter. Or maybe he said, well, my brother's a good worker. I'm going to help take care of him, make it better. It's not always the result of sin that makes us bitter or better. It's our attitude. To allow yourself to become bitter is sin, and we need to turn all that over to Jesus Christ. To become better is spiritual growth. We have the ability to learn greatness through serving. Matthew 23:11-12 says, the greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The society that we live in is success and goal-oriented. You know, if you're not wealthy, or if you're not famous, or if you haven't created some kind of a wonderful thing, you're a failure. When I arrived in Cheyenne, which was the largest church on the Rocky Mountain District of the Church of the Nazarene, I thought that I'd made it. Wow, I have arrived. I'm pastoring the largest Nazarene church in two states, Wyoming and Montana. Well, you know, when I arrived in Stevenson, Washington, I felt like I was a failure. I was embarrassed, and I apologetically complained to the old lady that ran the Christian bookstore across the Columbia River in Hood River, Oregon. I said, you know, I'm a little chagrined about this. I used to pastor much larger churches. To my surprise, she offered no comfort for my poor me speech. In fact, she said, wow, what an opportunity. Here I was, college degree, seminary, having pastored larger churches and now having to pastor one of the smaller churches on the district and hauling laundry just for Skamania Lodge just to make ends meet. That really sounded successful to me. But you know, I had a choice. I could become bitter or better. Success isn't always measured in wealth, things, popularity. I found success as being where God puts you and doing what God wants you to do. God knows what he's doing. And he knew when he put me in Stevenson, Washington, that that is where I needed to be. By today's standards, Jesus would be a failure. Look how Jesus measured up to these standards. Was he popular? No, not really. He wasn't well liked by the high society. I mean, the upper crust, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people that were scribes, they couldn't stand him. In fact, after one of his sermons, all his followers turned around and deserted him, except for the 12 disciples. In John 6, 66 and 67, it says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you also going to leave? Did he have political power? No. He was a political failure. All levels of government rejected him. In fact, they conspired to kill him. Did he have lots of friends? No, not really. His friends often hurt him. They eventually abandoned him when he needed them most, and one of them betrayed him. Did he have money and possessions? No. No house, no wheels, no world headquarters, no Christian amusement park, no expensive airplanes or limousines. He was, just an itinerant preacher running around the country. Was he respected by his peers? No, not for the most part. As long as he's willing to do miracles and willing to feed them fish sandwiches and things, they wanted to follow him. But really, when it came down to where the rubber met the road, they, instead of saying, when he was on trial, let him go, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. His professional peers, like I said, the Pharisees, Sadducees, rejected his message and his work. Despite of his apparent failure by these standards, Jesus Christ has changed the lives of millions of men and women and children across the centuries. How could that be in light of his failures? How do you let setbacks affect you? Are you able to pick up life and keep going when you feel that you've wiped out, knowing that God keeps perfect records? I've heard Christians say about seemingly successful people, well, it's not fair. They don't even serve God, and look how successful they are, how much money they have. May I remind you that the game's not over yet. Not all setbacks are the result of sin, but many people today suffer limitations in their Christian lives because of past rebellion, like the prodigal son. Think about David when he was looking over the side of his palace. He saw Bathsheba, and he lusted after her. And you know the sins that he committed, how he committed adultery with her, and how he had Uriah, her husband, killed, and all. He lost the privilege that he wanted to build the temple because of his sinful living. No matter how you say it, sin is stupid. You'll always pay for sin, even though forgiveness is given. Don't sin and hope to avoid the consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant. Remember, Satan's goal is to destroy you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, stay alert. Watch for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Learn to avoid Satan's temptations. James 4, 7 and 8 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for you, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You know, we get too comfortable with things that we have that actually will destroy us if we don't get things in proper perspective with God. Few college football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. He arrived for a couple of good old country boys. He arranged for a good old country boys to burst into a routine team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto a table in front of the squad. Everyone screamed and scattered, and Russell said, "I told them, when cocaine comes into the room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when that rattlesnake came in, but they'll both kill you." The best way to assure victory in your Christian life is to leave sin alone. There's no way to reclaim lost years of service for God. You know, I'm sure the prodigal regretted his years away in the far country. He couldn't reclaim them, but he couldn't afford to let them keep destroying him either. Today, I would urge you, find God's will for your life. Walk in harmony with Jesus Christ. Obedience, knowing him as your personal Savior. If you find limitations in your life because of past rebellion, don't rebel any longer. Turn those limitations into a life message. There was a man named Arnold that was in my church in Deer Valley. He smoked for years and developed emphysema. He tried to warn others by his mistakes. You know, if you find limitations in your life from past sin, conquer them by letting Jesus have control and use them for the glory of God. If you find limitations, not because of sin and rebellion, but instead something that will give you opportunity to grow, use that for God's glory. Obey God. Use his direction and even your limitations for spiritual growth in yourself and in others. The prodigal son lost so much because of his previous actions. He had the opportunity to use it to better himself when he finally came home. His choice was to let his circumstances make him better or resent what had happened and become bitter. Those are your options too. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you help each one of us, that we allow you full control of our life. If there's somebody that's listening to this that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to realize they need to confess their sins to you, repent of their sins, turn from sinful living, give their hearts and lives to you, and find the joy of knowing that they are part of your family and knowing that they are bound for heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you want to contact me, you know my email address is laurerevwmwoods@gmail.com. I would suggest, you know, if I don't answer right away, it's because I get so many emails, and I would suggest if you want to really contact me, use my phone number either for a phone call or for a text. That would be 623-845-2741. Or you can send something in the snail mail, box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you, and I hope to talk to you again in another little while. I would invite you now to find Christ as your Savior, and I would invite you to let me know that you have, and I would invite you to come to church at First Baptist Church tomorrow. God bless you.